Now we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2. So if you can find that in your Bibles. It's going to be Philippians chapter 2 and starting at verse 12. So Philippians 2 verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Well, the other day we had some out-of-town friends come and visit, and they were driving along locally at night, and they loved the tree that's across the road at Eaton's Hill Hotel. You know the one. It's covered in brilliant lights. I think we're all pretty impressed by it, aren't we? It's easy to admire. But if you think about it, the work to create that, the planning involved. Did you know that it's 3 kilometres of fairy lights? It took days and a whole team to install it, all that work. So I put it to you, the creation of beautiful things takes work. Pretty basic thing, isn't it? We know this. I mean, just say you're into gardens and you wander through a beautiful garden. Well, you are walking through work. Someone's given their sweat, probably their blood, to create that thing. Or maybe a book that you're into. You know, think of your favourite novel. You know, you curl up in bed around this novel. But that's only possible because someone else got out of bed every day and got to their desk every day to sort of just get this thing done. So just make the point, and we all know it, creating beautiful things takes hard work. It takes our time, it takes our energy. And this is all to say that what we see in Philippians today, to move forward in the Christian life, to make progress, to mature, to grow together as church, to create something beautiful amongst us, also just won't happen by accident. It takes work. But if work to you sounds, I don't know, rather exhausting and tiring and thinking, oh man, I've got more work to do, have I? More expectations to meet and more performance to be reviewed and more output to be measured. Well, stay with me because this series is about joy. And we'll see that it involves our good and gracious and loving God who does his work. And that's what we're going to get into. Now, there's a bunch of points today, but here's the first one, Christ Central. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's read again those verses. Verse 12. Check it out in your Bibles where it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There we have that word, work. Now, this is for those who have already put their trust in Jesus. It's a word to church, God's people. Now, the question is, what does it mean to work out your salvation? We know it has something to do with obedience, because have a look there at verse 12. It says, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation. But here's a key thing. It's not obey to work for your salvation. It's obey to work out your salvation. This is really, really important to know and be clear about. See, as sinners who've been in rebellion against God's rule, but then to be reconciled to God, to be in heaven forever with him, to be saved from his wrath, you cannot do anything. You cannot work hard enough to please God. So salvation is a loving gift from him. God gives us forgiveness. He gives us a restored relationship with himself. I mean, check out the start of verse 12. It has that word, that really important word, actually, that we just easily skip over, but it starts with the single word, therefore. Now, in Bible study, it's always a good principle to ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore. Well, in the section above, we've just been told of his gift, this gift from God. Jesus for us became a man, obedient to death on a cross. He died in our place. He took God's wrath for us. He's now in his exalted position next to his heavenly Father. So Jesus has done the saving work for us. Therefore, work out your salvation. Not work for, work out. And this call for us to work out our salvation in obedience is what we could call our progressive sanctification. That lifetime process of growing in Christian character, becoming more godly, becoming more like Jesus. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's said to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And this growth takes work. Now, I'm sure a good bunch of you have an exercise routine, or at least you try to have some sort of an exercise routine, or at least you think that you should have an exercise routine. But, you know, you have to set the alarm, don't you? And then you have to get up, and you've got to put on your walking shoes or get on your gym clothes, and you just got to get out there and sweat, and it hurts. But this is what you need to do. You know, thinking about yesterday at the working bee, a whole bunch of people knew about some hard work and some sweat. Well, the Christian life is not easy. It takes effort. It doesn't come natural to us to apply ourselves every day. We need to work out our salvation. But just to say it again, it's not to work for our salvation. It's to work out our salvation. And I think, sadly, Christians, we lose sight of this. Sadly, we do work and perform, thinking if we, you know, we've got to stay in God's favor. I saw a news story the other day. It was about lost property on Brisbane buses. It was all the things that we leave on buses when we get off a bus. And, you know, it was a room full of bags and phones. That whole box of AirPods just from the last 3 months. And that's all the things that we just leave behind. Now, so the metaphor I'm just trying to create here is it goes like this. You know, with Christianity, we get on the salvation bus. We trust that Jesus died for us. So, you know, we're on the salvation bus with Jesus. Fantastic. But now that we've got this life to live, you know, we start thinking, well, I better perform and I better behave and my relationship with God is a bit shaky, so I better really get going with my Bible reading and my prayer and become a better husband and father and wife and all of that. So we get off the bus and we leave our salvation behind. It's like we know salvation is a gift, but my growth, my sanctification is up to me. No, we shouldn't leave it behind. The gift of God's salvation in Jesus needs to keep coming with us. So it's not we work away from our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. We work out our salvation as you obey our loving, gracious Lord Jesus. And in verse 12 it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do you notice that phrase, fear and trembling? Stands out, doesn't it? But what does that mean? Now, we should do a whole Bible talk series, I reckon, on fear and trembling, because I don't think we've got a good handle on this. But I think we're pretty allergic to the idea of fear. We only think fear is bad. You know, fear is a phobia. I think many of you have galeophobia. I'm sure there's a whole bunch of galeophobic people out there, and that's the fear of sharks. You know, my wife has got dentophobia, irrational fear of dentists. I've got a little bit of acrophobia, don't really like heights. We think of fear as an irrational psychological thing, or maybe if we think of fear in terms of relationship, well, we only think of it as something awful. you know, something in the realm of sort of abuse, to fear someone. But what if there can be a completely different way of having fear? And I'll just give you a few passages from the Bible that shows us something different. Fear not as in this irrational psychological condition, a phobia, and fear not as something awful, something to do with abuse. In each case, what we're going to see is fear is good. Fear is linked with blessing and love and joy. Here's the first one from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah, where it says, I will cleanse them from all sin they've all committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then the city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it, and they shall fear and tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. Or there's this from Hosea. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Or here's this one from one of the Psalms. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Can you see how the fear of the Lord, trembling before him, is a good thing? And maybe you're not, maybe you've had this, godly Christian fear explained to you in terms of, well, let's replace the word fear with words like awe, deep respect, reverence, you know, to reverence. What even is that? I've got to say that sometimes people are, as a joke, call me Reverend. And I just want to say I'm not a fan. But, you know, so reverence, is that something to do with boring church ministers? And then sometimes people will say, you know, well, you can love God for his grace and his mercy, but fear him for his power, as if love and fear are just sort of one directional things you have to choose. But the Bible doesn't talk like that. Would be great to spend more time on this, but to tremble and fear, it's like this staggering, intense, loving worship. It is to quake. Maybe just in a tiny little way. It's like when a groom first sees his bride coming down the aisle. I've got to say, this week was 25 years wedding anniversary for Kirstie and I actually remember. You know, when Kirstie first walks down that aisle and I'm overwhelmed and I'm physically impacted and I'm short of breath and I'm sort of got this crazy shaking excitement. You know, Philippians talks lots about joy. So it can't be that this thing about fear contradicts joy. As if in the Christian life, well, you've got to have this little dose of gloomy, scared, trembling fear to balance out all the joy. No. To know Jesus Christ who died and is now exalted, to have your trust in Jesus deepen and grow, is to be stunned and staggering in this wonder-filled love of God, a fearful joy, a shaking intensity over the glorious perfection of God. That we would grow in that. Not a fear and trembling driving us away from God, but a fear and trembling that would drive us to God. In knowing Jesus, how can life just be meh, whatevs? You know, I'll just do life my way, just chill, just binge. You know, in knowing Jesus, how can you just lounge, pursuing your own personal happiness? And it never leads to much happiness anyway. We work out our salvation in fear and trembling, in obedience to the one who loves us. We're to work out our salvation. Now we're to go to the next point. But just to say, lots of people point out how remarkable verses 12 and verse 13 is. It's one of these two verses that people comment on lots. Because we're to work out our salvation in obedience, but it's God who works in you. I mean, check out verse 13 again, where it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, here we're talking about God's sovereignty, his loving absolute rule, that it's God's choosing, God's will, God's work. In fact, please look with me in your Bibles, flick back over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6, where it says there, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So who began the work of salvation in these Philippian Christians? God. Who's going to bring their salvation, their growth, their sanctification to completion so they experience ultimate glorification? God. And please flick over to chapter 1, verse 29. Another part of Philippians 1, verse 29, where it says, for it has been granted to you, in other words, given to you, gifted to you by God, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Just another verse, God's sovereignty. God is utterly in control. And so back to our passage, chapter 2, verse 13. Church, let's work out our salvation. For it is God who works in you. But we can ask, well, how does God work in us? Well, for all Christian people, he's given us his Spirit. By his Spirit, he's given us new life. He's given us a new heart. Not only by his Spirit does he empower us to obey him so that we act according to fulfill his good purpose, but by his Spirit, we're actually given a whole new will, a new desire, new emotional disposition to even want to obey. Point is, if you're a Christian, and think about this, please. Please think about this. Are you a made new, Spirit-filled, born-again Christian? I don't for one minute ever necessarily think every single person on a Sunday morning is that Christian. But if you are, then God won't mess it up. God won't fail in his good purposes. It is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purposes. You know, we're talking about work. Working hard for your spiritual growth, maturing, growing. And all this, you know, working and obedience, business might sound a bit tiring, a bit hard. But Christian, God has you. Put it like this. If I said the Christian life is like walking the distance between here and Perth, you've got to walk between here and Perth, and that's 4,000 kilometres. But don't worry, I'll say, it's not all your work. I'm going to give you a lift almost all the way so you only have to walk 500 kilometres. And you'd say, oh, great, like I can do that anyway. Well, when it comes to our work and God's work in our lives, it's not like he'll get us almost all the way. And then the rest is up to us. No, God takes us all the way. God has us. It's not part us, part him. It's all him. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a comfort that God has you? And he will not let you go, and he'll bring his work in you to completion. Got to say, today we're not looking at every aspect of Christian obedience. We'd have to look at all the Bible, wouldn't we? But in this passage, we're given one feature of Christian obedience, work for us to do. It's about unity. It's about being one together as a church. And have a look there, verse 14, where it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, this is about church unity because it's been the theme actually throughout chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is returning to it again. Obviously, it was an issue in the Philippian church. It's an issue in every church. It's an issue in our church. Now, not a church thing, but I remember I had to remove myself from the Eaton's Hill Facebook community group because of all the snarkiness and all the complaining and all the cheap jokes at others' expense. You know, you've got to love the internet, right? So it's certainly how the world works. But here at Christ Central, that we would work hard for unity. Let's face it, it's easy to have an unthankful spirit. It's easy to complain. It's easy to talk to people behind their back. You know, that's our flesh. But with God's Spirit working in us and we working out our salvation, you know, we go the way of thankfulness and love and forgiveness. You know, we can think of that person at Christ Central who said the hurtful thing, who didn't deliver on their promise, who let you down, who has different politics to you, has different theology to you, or is a different age to you, or different approach to parenting, schooling to you. But you're working for unity. You work for thinking of them as a brother and sister in Christ and talking to them as a brother and sister in Christ, or praying for them as a brother or sister in Christ, or hanging out with them as a brother or sister in Christ. That's work, isn't it? That takes work. You know, in Kirk's message last week, also on Philippians, he talked about unity, community, because that's Philippians chapter 2, and he mentioned our church weekend away. It's a good illustration for unity. Different people coming together, being church, this community of love. And I reckon meal times at camp are always a great moment. I reckon mostly, as I looked around on the weekend, mostly people tended to sit with others just like them. You know, the teenagers hang out and the older women hang out. And that's okay. We do that. We like to feel comfortable. But then there was just also those few moments when I saw at a table with an older woman and a few young adults and a couple, people mixing it up. And that was really great. Because just a simple mealtime moment at a camp, but it's a picture of what we all want, isn't it? When things could drive us apart, we're moving towards each other in love. In church, things will happen to harm our relationships, and we could really ramp it up through our moaning and groaning, our complaining, our arguing. But in obedience to Jesus, we work to protect our relationships with each other. And then in this passage it says, as we work for this, then we make for a beautiful difference in the world. A beautiful difference in the world. And this is verse 15. It says there, and so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you'll shine like stars, shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You know, in the Bible, we're given imagery of what God's church should be. Jesus once said, being a light to the world. You should be like a glowing city on a hill. Says here, you should be like stars in the sky. The similarity, though, is light in the midst of darkness. Because this is a warped and crooked generation. You know, you have different generations. I'm not sure which generation are you. You know, there's the boomers. And there's the Gen X, that's me, Gen Y, Millennials, Gen Z. Now, which one is the warped and crooked generation? It's not the generation that's come just after you, just so you know, okay? It's all of us. It's this world that we live in, every generation, because every person's heart is tilted away from worshiping the true God. Without spiritual change in our hearts, there is spiritual darkness. But as God's people work out their salvation in obedience and become this distinct, loving, united community, we shine like stars in the sky. We can be different and distinct and so much better than that Facebook community group I had to leave. It was just getting me down. I mentioned at the start that through hard work, you can create something beautiful. Like fairy lights on a tree. It's impressive, isn't it? But, you know, I'm sure a whole bunch of you have headed out west, away from all the light pollution around town, and you know how stunning the stars are. You look up and you've just seen nothing like it. You know, I imagine the stars above ancient Philippi would have been looking pretty awesome as well. And what I've been trying to do today is talk about the Christian life, our progressive sanctification that God works in us, in terms of being a church together. It's not just an individual thing. It's relational. It's about us as church together. And I think it comes through in the illustration that Paul uses. You know, it says, it doesn't say be a star. Be a bright burning star. No, he says we're to be like stars in the sky. We're to be like the whole Milky Way, like fairy lights on a tree. Christ Central, we are together to shine like stars in this warped and crooked generation. As we continue on in obedience, exert ourselves, as we feel the burn, this work we have to do as we grow, we work at our salvation. It's not wasted effort. God doesn't waste our obedience at all. It's our calling to be different from this world around us. And just quickly, I come to the last point. Work in joy together. Now, in fact, this last part of the passage has lots to say about costly hard work. Let's have a read, verse 16 to 18, where it says there, as you hold firm to the word of life, and then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And you know, the Apostle Paul here in verse 16, he's speaking of the sacrificial Christian life, his hard-fought ministry to establish the church in Philippi, and he's confident he hasn't run and he hasn't labored in vain. He knows that his work has made a difference. But then in verse 17, he talks about his life as a drink offering. Do you see it there? Drink offering. It's this Old Testament picture of wine being poured out on the animal sacrifice. Paul is speaking of his life, you know, his hard work, it's like his life's being drained away. He's emptying himself out. It's all his effort and his, you know, exertion. But in speaking of the Philippian Christians, it's their life that is about service and sacrifice too. It says it there, Paul's life is sacrifice being poured out on their life of sacrifice. So it's mutual sacrifice, mutual service, mutual work. For Paul and the Philippian Christians, for both, their life is lived on the altar of self-sacrifice, giving up their life in service to God. Now, all this sacrifice language might sound pretty dreary, just a bit too hard, too much work, too much to take, but it's not. There's joy. Paul says, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You know, the reputation that Christianity has is that it's a surefire way to miss out on life. You know, to be a Christian is to subtract out of life. You know, to be all serious about God and Jesus and church, you know, you've got to become weird and you miss out on all the world has to offer. Look, when you trust in Jesus and follow him, you do plot a course away from self-absorption and tending to your own happiness and needs and living for this world, which is about money and comfort and power. But in that, it's a moving towards joy, real joy. Because we know that Christ came into the world to save us. He's exalted. And one day everyone will acknowledge him, that we're to work at our salvation in obedience with fear and trembling before our holy and loving God, and he's working in us. Sometimes people think to be a Christian means life becomes a bit duller, like, you know, our lights get dimmed. No, in fact, when you have Jesus in your life, your light is turned up. You become brighter. That together, being in loving, sacrificial, united community, that we're to shine like stars in this warped and crooked generation, and there is joy. This is the life to pursue, church, that we would mature and grow together and see the beautiful progress in each other's lives as we serve and sacrifice and see our lives transformed under the power of the God's Holy Spirit. It is wonderful. It is wonderful to see our gracious and glorious God at work in others. It's something to bring real joy. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. You are holy and awesome. You are perfect in all ways. You are merciful and gracious and full of kindness. We thank you for Christ Jesus, our Saviour, that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a human, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and he is now exalted. And one day all will acknowledge him. We thank you for salvation that's found in Jesus and him alone. Thank you for this salvation that comes to us as a gift. And may we, in the power of your Holy Spirit, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. May we work out our salvation in humble, dedicated, giving it all obedience to you. You deserve our worship. You deserve our praise. You deserve our lives. So do that gracious and good work in us by your Spirit. Work in us so that we would will and work and act according to your good purpose. And we pray that we might work this out in our community with each other, in our love for one another, in our community, in our unity, in our care for each other. So, Father, we just thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. And may we work at our salvation. And, Father, as we do this in the power of your Spirit, may we know joy. May we know the joy that's found in Jesus. Again, we thank you for him, our Saviour. Amen.